Kindly take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. While you're turning, as I thought of the verses we're going to study tonight, I thought of the schoolyard bully. Remember a schoolyard bully in your days growing up? Yeah, you know, those people, gals or guys that thought they were tougher than everybody, and they would pick on those who were weak or pick on those who said, you know, I don't want to defend myself. And so they really were a nuisance. But not only were they a nuisance, they could do great harm unless somebody more powerful than them would intervene, or the proper authority would come in and say, okay, enough's enough, no more of this. Well, I thought of the schoolyard bully. I thought of Satan. He's the proverbial schoolyard bully, and he has been on the earth for a long, long time. But tonight we're going to see that the proper authority takes care of him, and takes care of him in the most wonderful way. And that's what we're going to see as we look into Revelation 20, beginning at verse 1. So kindly look there with me, please. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. We all know that since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been plaguing the world with his evil. He tempted Eve. He tempted Eve to disobey the command which God gave to Adam. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you do, you shall die. Well, she ate of the tree. Then she gave to Adam. And we know that the earth has been plunged into spiritual darkness since then. And that's why our Heavenly Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, so that we could be set free from that spiritual darkness. Well, we have glorious news in these first three verses. Satan has been soundly defeated. He will be bound in the abyss, also known as the bottomless pit, for how long? 1,000 years. Once again, in the workings of Almighty God, we see one of his angels following his commands. And he is dispatched out to do our Lord's will. You notice that the angel has two things. He has a key and he has a chain. Only Almighty God has the oversight of the abyss or the bottomless pit. Nobody else does. And so the angel has the key given to him by the Father, and he unlocks this horrible place, and Satan is cast down inside. Now, Satan is not available to leave that place. How do we know that? We notice that along with the key that the angel has, he also has a chain. And this signifies to us that Satan has been secured in the abyss, in the bottomless pit, and he cannot leave that place until God the Father gives him permission. And we're going to speak at that in a few moments. But also found in the abyss are the demonic spirits. The Lord Jesus talks to us about this, and so does Peter. We know that when Satan fell, a third of the angels fell with him. And those angels became what we call demons, and they are under his control. And they have gone out throughout the world, and they go out even today to do his evil bidding. They are also in the bottomless pit. You'll also notice that this enemy of Almighty God has many names. His names do not all mean the same. In verse 2, we see that he's given the name dragon. This is a metaphor that points out to us his ferocity, his cruelty as he does his evil things in this world. Satan is a ferocious enemy. Secondly, there's a reference to him as an ancient serpent. What form did he take when he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden? A serpent. And so this is a reference to that first appearance in the Garden of Eden. And then thirdly, he's called the devil. This carries the idea of an adversary, as a slanderer. The devil has always been an adversary of Christ. He is an adversary of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think of that Satan is our adversary, we understand more completely why the Apostle Paul told the church in Ephesus, you need to put on the full armor of God, whereby you can do battle against this ferocious enemy. In verse 12 of Ephesians 5, you know it, Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Sometimes it becomes very clear to me as I look at the world and I see what is taking place, as I look into God's Word and see what has taken place in the past, just how evil this world is. It is a dark place spiritually. Horrible things are taking place. And it's no wonder that Paul said to them and to every believer in Christ, you must put on the armor which God has given you. Otherwise, it's going to be very hard for you to stay within the struggle. But also, Satan is not only one who is cruel, he is a slanderer. Now, how does he slander? Would you keep your hand here and turn to Revelation chapter 12? Satan is a slanderer. Who does he slander? In Revelation 12, verse 10, we looked at this some weeks ago. It tells us this, who he slanders. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. Notice, please, for the accuser, the slanderer of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. When you and I sin, when you and I fail the Father, guess who goes before him to slander us, to accuse us? Satan, the enemy, that old cruel enemy of old. Lord, there's your child Raj. He did it again. And the Lord Jesus, as our advocate, as such, stands before the Father and says, I know, Father, but Raj belongs to us. He's our child. Satan accuses. Jesus stands in our place and pleads before the Father, and the case is taken care of. Have you ever wondered why, when you have done something that is not right and you have this feeling about you as the day goes along and it just gets bigger and bigger and deeper, Satan wants the children of God discouraged. He wants us defeated. He wants us to feel that God isn't on our side anymore. He is an accuser, a slanderer, and praise God, he's now been cast into the bottomless pit. But we ask, how long is he cast into the bottomless pit? We read in verse 3 that he's going to be chained and sealed in this place for how long? 1,000 years. But then we ask, why is he chained and sealed in this place? Verse 3 also told us to keep him from deceiving the nations. Remember when Jesus talked about the seed planted along the side of the road? All of the different soils that were there? And the first soil, that hard soil, when the seed was planted, Satan would immediately come and take up the seed so that it didn't even have an opportunity to do its work in a person's life. Satan is the classic example of a deceiver. He takes that which is wrong and makes it appear right, and takes that which is right and makes it appear wrong. And whenever God is going to do something, he deceives people into thinking, you don't need that. And he takes it away so that they cannot come to grips with who Jesus is and what he wants to do in their lives. What a horrible, horrible enemy this one is. Now, the how long and the why are linked together. God's word says he's bound for 1,000 years in the abyss. Why 1,000 years? He's bound in the abyss for 1,000 years because our Lord's millennial reign, what's a millennial? 1,000. Our Lord's 1,000-year reign on the earth, they don't want to have anything to do with the enemy at that time. The 1,000-year reign of Christ is a time of righteousness. It's a time of joy. It's a time of peace. It's a time of fruitfulness and productivity. So Satan is bound for 1,000 years so that while Christ is ruling on the earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there's nothing to hinder what he is doing on this earth. Satan and his demons are imprisoned. No destructive, no deceptive force will be working in human lives during Christ's kingdom. I want you to think with me how wonderful that will be. You know, people elect people to office because they're hoping that when they elect them to office that everything will be good. I've never seen any leader from any country ever elected where everything turned out everything good. You ever heard of that? I never have. There's only one kingdom, only one ruler who will make everything right, everything righteous, who will deal with everyone graciously. And that's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Satan is bound and Christ rules on the earth, there will be no more deception, no more destructive influence, no more temptation to sin, hallelujah, no more rebellion against God. Satan's work will be entirely shut down. He can't do a thing during that 1,000-year reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then at the end of verse 3, we are told something that maybe we find very hard to understand. At the end of verse 3, it says, after that, he, Satan, must be set free for a short time. But we ask, why? If the Lord has chained him in the bottomless pit and all of his evilness has not been able to creep out and do anything during Christ's millennial reign, why is he let out after this 1,000-year reign of Jesus? Well, let's go back for just a minute. Remember when Christ comes back to have his millennial reign on earth, who does he bring with him? He brings the armies of heaven with him, the church, the tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints, all of the angels that come with him. We come with him. What kind of body do we have? We have our resurrection body. We have our imperishable bodies. We're changed. We recognize one another. We are known as we are known, but we're changed. We have a body like unto Jesus. What a wonderful thing that is. But as we come and the millennial kingdom of Christ is established, there are people who come into the millennial kingdom with their temporal bodies. All people that enter into the millennial kingdom of Christ are believers, but they have their temporal bodies. And during that 1,000-year period of time, they procreate and they have children. The sad thing is that during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, children will be born to the believers who still have their temporal bodies, and they fake allegiance to Jesus, but in their hearts, they do not believe him. In their hearts, they do not love him. And so at the end of the 1,000-year period of time, because God knows the hearts of those people, he unlocks the key and Satan is let loose. And for a very brief period of time, he goes after those people that were faking allegiance to Jesus, and he seeks once again to do his evil work to take over the world. But here's the glorious thing. His rebellion is short and it's crushed completely, and Satan is banished. I have down here, hallelujah. Hallelujah. My goodness. Now, as we think of the defeat of Satan once and for all, What a glorious thing that's going to be. Have you ever for a moment thought about the lives of dear people that you knew that have literally been ransacked because they followed not the will of God, but their own will, or the will of the one that was deceiving them? We see them ruin their lives, and it breaks our hearts. That will be no more. But then I want us to look at verses 4 through 6. It goes on to tell us, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When I see these verses, especially verse 4 and verse 6, I see this. What an eternal joy is prepared for those who embrace Christ Jesus as their Savior and Lord. They, first of all, are with him. They're with their Savior. Can you imagine how glorious it's going to be that we're going to be with Jesus? What a glorious time that's going to be. But not only are we going to be with Jesus, it mentions thrones. As we view these verses, there's a new scene with thrones visible. What do thrones visible indicate? They indicate ruling. The people of God under the authority of the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, we've already seen this, will reign on thrones under his leadership, under his rulership. This ruling scene, of course, specifically refers to the souls of those dear martyrs during the tribulation period of time who were beheaded for their faith in Christ. I remember years ago, the first beheading that I heard about for a Christian, John and Betty Stamm. It was in China, 1944, 1945. They were there, and they were there sharing the gospel in a rural village. The communists came in. They took the Stamms. They had a precious little baby. She wasn't a year old. And they made them kneel down on the road in front of the whole village, and they told them, renounce your faith in Jesus Christ or we're going to behead you. John went first. He wouldn't renounce Christ. They cut off his head. Then they brought his wife, Betty. They were only in their 30s. She knelt on the dirt. They asked her to renounce Christ. She wouldn't do it. Her head was chopped off. Fortunately, their little baby was taken by one of the Chinese Christian ladies and shuffled off. I don't remember what happened to that child, but that was the first instance I remember of a believer being beheaded for their faith in Christ. And now these last few years, we are hearing in the Middle East of many believers who have lost their lives because they wouldn't renounce Christ, and they too were beheaded. As we come to the tribulation period of time, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ will be beheaded. They're the tribulation martyrs. And they will be with Jesus during this wonderful millennial kingdom. And they will reign on thrones. They were faithful to him. But then in verse 5, there's something very, very sad. It talks about the rest. In verse 5, the rest of the dead. Who are the rest of the dead? The rest of the dead are the non-believers. The unbelievers from all of the civilizations from Adam on, up until the end of the tribulation, who sorrowfully rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. They will be resurrected. But their resurrection is not glorious. Their resurrection brings them before the great white throne judgment, which is for non-believers only. Two books will be opened, the books of their works and the Lamb's Book of Life. And because they are before the great white throne judgment, their name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they are cast into outer darkness. How absolutely sad. That leads me to say that once again, dear people, we need to be praying for those people that we know that don't know Jesus. We need to be praying for them. The Lord is asking us to pray for them. He wants our hearts burdened to pray for them. Bob Pierce, who started World Vision and Samaritan's Purse, had a lot of people criticize him because of his work. He said, the world is so horribly mistreated. The people are suffering so badly. And they said, yeah, and what can one man like you do with all of these people? He says, my friend, I can do something one at a time. And that's what he did, something one at a time. But as you went into the offices, they were then in Monrovia. As you went into the office of World Vision, there was a big, big wall, and on that wall was the theme of Bob Pierce's life. And it said, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. What an awesome, awesome statement. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Dear people, may I share with you, my heart needs to be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Our hearts need to be broken with the things that break the heart of God. What breaks the heart of God the most? People dying without Him, going to hell. That's what breaks His heart the most. Well, let's end on a high note. Look at verse 6 once again. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection, the children of God. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. What a wonderful blessing this is to be a part of the first resurrection. I don't know. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that when Jesus comes back and the church is raptured, He comes in the clouds and we're raptured to Him, that we shall be immediately caught up together. The dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive are caught up together with them in the air. That's going to be absolutely awesome. And then by His grace, we're going to have our resurrection bodies. We're going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers only, whereby we will be seeing how we've done our life of discipleship for Jesus. But it's going to be a glorious thing. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be in heaven with Jesus? Think of that. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. I can't even get my hands around that. What's it going to be like to be with Jesus? Wow. I have written down here, to be in His presence, to experience His love as never before, to have His peace fill my life, His joy, fruitfulness such as we never known, blessings that we can't number, and it will never end. One of the things that when I talk with dear people who have lost a mate, they want to know that when they see their mate again in heaven, will they know each other? Yes, they will. They will know each other. We will know each other. But it's going to be different. Down here, our focal point was on each other. But in heaven, where's our focal point going to be? On Jesus. We will know one another. We will have memories, good memories only, but our focal point will be on Jesus Christ. What an absolute blessing that will be to be with Him. That song, "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. Oh, that will be glory, glory for me." We live in a difficult world. Right now, the God of this world, little g, the God of this world, Satan, thinks he's got everything where he wants it, but he's a defeated foe. We know that. But one day, we're going to be with our Savior in His presence, experiencing His love as never before, filled with His peace, His joy, His blessing. We can't even begin to imagine, but it's true. And that's the message that we have to share with others. Some people call that pie in the sky. It's not pie in the sky. It's reality now. Heaven for the child of God has already begun because we've invited Jesus Christ into our life. I'm thankful tonight to know that as this old world of ours winds down, we know who wins, and that's Jesus. And we know who's on His team, believers in Jesus. And by His grace, that's us. And together, we're going to serve Him and enjoy Him and fulfill what He has for us for all eternity. Again, like the song says, this world is not my home. I'm what? I'm just passing through. We have a home in heaven. Amen. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be together tonight. Lord, we rejoice of the good things that You have planned for us, things that are just mind-boggling, and we say, I don't think I can fully understand it. Neither can I, but we believe it. Heavenly Father, we praise You tonight. We praise You for who You are. We praise You for Your salvation through Jesus. We praise You for Your word that draws us to Yourself. We praise You for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, teaches us, encourages us, strengthens us, protects us. We thank You for the family of God that we belong to through faith in Christ. We thank You for all that You have planned for us. We are a wealthy, wealthy people. No one in the world has more wealth than we do, because our wealth is You. And so we praise You tonight, Heavenly Father, and we thank You for Your Son, our Savior, and we rejoice in Him, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father. In His name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.